Good evening, all. If you'd like to turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, we'll begin by reading the word of the Lord together. And our text for this evening comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through to 21. Beginning in verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times, for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be gracious to us this evening. We ask that as we come before your word, you would speak to us, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive the gospel that is proclaimed this evening. We ask that you would be kind to us and that you would produce in us that which you require of us from your text. We know that you are with us, and we know that through the work of your Spirit you sanctify us and you make us holy. And so we ask in the name of Christ that you would accomplish these things this evening through the preaching of your word. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, in this passage before us this evening, we see Peter continuing on in his command to these Christians to live holy lives. But we find initially kind of a problem on a first reading of the text, and it's a problem that I had to wrestle with, because it seems on the face of it that what Peter is saying, after telling them to live holy lives, he is saying that based upon that, that God is one who judges each man impartially, and he will judge them according to their works. But Peter has just proclaimed to us the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. And so this passage before us requires thinking within that context, that he has just come out of proclaiming the glories of Christ and our salvation in him, and then out of that he has commanded these Christians and commanded us to live holy lives in light of that as children of God. And so it is now as children of God that we stand before the command previously to be holy as I am holy. That's verse 16. And this is the everlasting command to the people of God. Be holy as I am holy. This command stood before Israel at Sinai. And this command condemned Israel as they went into exile. Israel, despite her outward appearances, lacked true holiness. She was content with just observing outwardly the letter of the law, but missing the point of the law. Israel assumed that by merely following the law outwardly, they could earn a standing before God. But what they missed about the law was this command to be holy is so far above them that they could not ever attain it. What they missed about the law was how the law was designed to push them towards God, how much they needed God to provide for them in that holiness. David recognized that in the psalm. He says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation." And now Peter continues the same command by ensuring that our holy living is lived by faith in what God has accomplished for us, that we as children of God would echo the words of David, that for God alone my soul waits in silence. He alone is my rock and salvation. It is by him alone and not by our own abilities. Now, I often assume that I can do anything. I think this is a fairly common occurrence amongst males. And recently, I was watching a video of a guy base jumping. Now, if you don't know what base jumping is, it's like skydiving, but instead of jumping out of a plane thousands of meters in the air, you jump from a building or a cliff mere hundreds of meters from the ground. Now, this video in particular was of a guy base jumping off a cliff, and while falling, he was doing multiple flips before pulling his chute as he fell meters from the cliff face. Now, Jolene and I were watching this video together, and she had the appropriate reaction to this video. For as she saw him falling and flipping, she gasped in surprise and horror at what he was doing. Well, meanwhile, I was thinking, with a bit of practice, easy peasy. Jolene had an appropriate measure of fear at the thought of doing such a task, while I foolishly presumed upon my abilities, which are far insufficient. Never before have I jumped from a plane with a pro on my back pulling the chute for me, let alone considered jumping off a cliff. And lest we forget who it is that commands us to be holy, Peter reminds us here of who we are to conduct our lives in front of and our efforts to live in holiness. Often we hear the command, "Be holy as I am holy," and we think, easy peasy. Too often we assume what we have on our own, what is needed to complete the task before us. We foolishly presume upon our own abilities. But Peter says to us now, paraphrasing, he says, "If you call upon his Father, the one who judges every person without regard to who they are, you ought to conduct your lives here on earth in fear before him." And he means to do this to temper our zeal. And this is the purpose of his passage now, to bring us back to reality and to remind us of the task before us. If we are to assume that we can be holy apart from grace, we need to have that tempered. Indeed, we are children of God. That is completely true of us. We are children of the holy God, but we are children by grace and grace alone. And so, after that long introduction to this passage this morning, what I want you to get from this text is that we ought to take care to watch ourselves, that we should walk in holiness as children of God, but not in our own efforts, but through faith in God because of the great redemption that he bought for us by the blood of Christ. And so we'll do this by looking at three headings this evening. Firstly, what the relationship requires of us. Secondly, how this relationship came about. And thirdly, the purpose of this relationship. Beginning in verse 17, what this relationship requires of us. Keeping in mind, verse 16, "You shall be holy, for I am holy," Peter writes to us, "and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." So do you remember as a child what it was like disturbing your parents at any time? That feeling of knocking on the door to the office and just feeling how huge it all is and how important the work must be going on behind that door? Or even better, waking your mum or your dad at night because of a bad dream or something else that's happened. I distinctly have this remember this feeling as a kid, that for some reason or other I was paralyzed with some kind of fear of waking my parents at night. But it was not a cowering fear, like I was scared of what was going to happen, but it was just something else. It was some other kind of fear. I knew that I could always come to them, but the distance between the parent and the child, I think, is what makes us pause for a moment and consider how we are coming. And I think it comes from that inflated, huge image that we have of our parents, that they can do anything. And this is the feeling that Peter is bringing before us now when he says that we should conduct ourselves in fear. But rather than talking about our parents who we suppose can do anything, He is saying that we should conduct ourselves in fear before the God who actually can do everything. And Peter does not mean to say that we should cower before God in fear, but instead, as Calvin defined it, he says that it stands in opposition to heedless security. And he says this because the opposite of fear is to just go about without any regard to who it is that we are coming before. Peter is wanting us to consider the gap between us and the one who we call our Father. He's wanting us to consider how great our Father is before us who are sinners. He's not doubting or wanting to cause any sort of doubt about the love of God for us. God is unwilling as our, he is not unwilling as our Father to help us in our time of trouble, just as our earthly fathers care for us and will provide what's best for us because they love us. But instead, this fear is a reverent fear at who our Father is. He says, and if you call Father, he says by this, it is not a phrase of uncertainty, but is the exact opposite. He has said to us already that God is our Father, and because we are his children. So he says, because of this, if you call him your Father, since you call him your Father, and as we consider what is required of us as children, Peter provocatively intends for us to consider this relationship. He says, and if you call your Father, he wants us to take seriously what this means. If you call him your Father, take seriously what I have to say. For the one who we call our Father, Peter goes on to say, is the one who judges each man according to what they have done, without any regard to who they are. This is what it means for God to be impartial. This is the word that the ESV uses, to be God judges impartially. At the previous call to be holy as God is holy, we may be tempted to call upon God as our Father based upon our own holiness. We're tempted to say easy peasy to that command to be holy, and so we come before God presuming upon our own holiness with heedless security. But God's holiness far outclasses ours in magnitude, in size, in perfection, in every part of it. So to think in such ways that we can presume upon our holiness is foolishness. Consider the image that we get of God in all of his splendor and holiness in Isaiah 6. In verse 1 to 4 of Isaiah 6, it says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. This is the one who we call our Father. He is holy, completely other from us, above us in every possible way. His majesty is incomprehensible. But furthermore, as the holy God, his judging goes far deeper than anything our holiness could ever muster. For scripture says that man looks to the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. All our efforts towards holiness cannot solve what the real command of God is, that our very motives would be changed after the character of God. And we all tend to think that we can be holy as we ought to be, that if we just make sure that we read our Bibles twice a day, that we pray, then we'll be good. As long as I don't kill anyone, we think, I'm sweet. But if we're honest with ourselves, we're all too often like Israel, observing new moons, observing Sabbaths, offering mint, dill, and cumin, but neglecting the weightier matters of the law, neglecting the call for changed hearts and changed motives. The law requires of us far more than we could ever do. Where we say we're good because we don't murder, the law requires of us that we don't even hate. Where we think that we are fine because we don't commit adultery, The law says that that to even look in lust is to fail. And to fail even once in our lives is to cease to be perfect and to cease to be holy as God requires of us. So see what greater task is required of us if we set aside the gospel of grace that has been proclaimed. Isaiah saw this holiness of God when he saw the glory of God's... Isaiah saw this when he saw the glory of God's holiness. He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Relying upon our own efforts, we stand condemned as Isaiah saw himself condemned. If you call upon God as your Father, know who your Father is. If you pause at the bedside of your earthly father at nighttime, how much more should you consider how great your heavenly Father is? The relationship that you have with him requires of you holiness, but it's not a holiness that could ever be brought about by your own efforts. And remember that earlier, Peter's motivation for holiness is to begin with is that you set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Holiness is far beyond our own efforts, yet we are still required to walk in the way of holiness. But the means by which we are to be holy and to walk in holiness before the Father is not on our own abilities, but the grace of Christ working in us, that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. What has been started in you by grace will be brought to completion at the coming of Christ. In his greatness, our Father has supplied for your every need, including the need for holiness. So if you rely upon your own ability to be holy, you shall be found dearly wanting. If you call upon him as Father, who judges each man according to his works, be sure that you will be found to be perfect. But this perfection can come about by the only way possible, that you should be covered by the blood of Christ. And this leads me to my second point, how the relationship came about. For our Heavenly Father never leaves us wallowing. Do not fret and do not fear at the insurmountable task before you. Your Father does not command you to conduct your lives here on earth in holiness without the assurance that you will truly be found holy when you come before him. The standard of holiness hasn't shifted because we will never reach it. Instead, God is quick to provide grace. To Isaiah, upon touching his lips with a burning coal so as to sanctify them, it was proclaimed, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." And to us, our God and our Father says the same. Read with me in verse 18 to 19. "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." In Peter's time, a slave might be set free by paying a ransom. This ransom can be any amount of money, paid either in silver or gold. And this ransom secured a life of complete freedom for that slave here on earth. And having been freed from slavery, that slave will forever live completely as a freed man. And having experienced freedom, he will not go back to the confines of his old life. In much the same way, we are to conduct our lives in such a way that keeps at the forefront of our minds the ransom that has been paid for us. Why? If we have been redeemed and the ransom paid, would we want to return to the life that we have left? A slave doesn't return to his master once freed. Why should you return to the old ways of life, the futile ways, ways marred by sin that you have been freed from? Instead, it has been proclaimed to you that you have been set free, and in a far greater way than the slave could ever think to be freed. The slave's freedom was bought with silver and gold, things that will perish. His freedom is as momentary as his life is here on earth, but your freedom has been paid by the blood of the eternal Lamb, Jesus Christ. And your freedom is not fleeting nor momentary, but it is eternal and it is everlasting. How is this to be? How can we be freed? Now, this time of year, the imagery of a perfect lamb without blemish or spot is particularly easy to imagine. We only have to look at the fields as we drive around the countryside to see many lambs freshly born bouncing around in those fields. We're starting to see all around us the freshness of what a pure and spotless lamb is like, the very image of innocence and perfection. And so saying that Christ was like a lamb without blemish or spot, Peter tells us what is required of us, that we should also be spotless and without blemish. But what God requires of you, God also supplies. Where we are dirty and where we are marred by sin, Christ has cleaned us and he has healed us. Where we were once enslaved to futile ways, we have now been set free. And this freedom is a complete freedom. We do not now stand before God as the judge of all humanity, wondering if we will stack up. But we stand before him now confident in what Christ has done for us. For Christ had no blemish in him. He was full of perfection and righteousness. He had no spot nor stain of sin. And when he laid down his life, he need not make redemption for himself as well, but in his righteous life, he bought for you the complete holiness required by God. And in his dying upon that cross, his perfections meant that any debt that was owed by God to you has now been paid, has now been wiped clean, now and forevermore. Dear sinner, through faith in Christ, you stand no longer condemned by your sin, but you stand as fully justified and perfect in the sight of your heavenly Father by the blood of Christ alone. And if you already believe this evening, you have no need to worry. Your holy heavenly Father has supplied your every need in Christ, and you can come to God and call him your Father. But if you do not believe this, if you are sitting here this evening trusting in your own works to save you, if you hope that you can just do enough to appease God, or you see no need for holiness at all, the debt is too great, your efforts too futile and empty, and you will be found wanting. Your only hope now, your only security for an eternal life lived in freedom, is the precious blood of Christ poured out for you. He is an eternal fountain of grace for weary sinners. He does not reject any who come to him, and you too can be called a child of God. And so finally, we see what the purpose of this relationship is, that God should be our Father and we his children. For we have seen the requirements of our relationship to God as children and of how this relationship has come about. And so now we turn to verse 20 to 21 to see the purpose of this relationship. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The futile ways that we once walked in are replaced now by a sure hope and foundation in God alone. No longer are our efforts the means to gain acceptance with God, but now through Christ's blood, we have a present hope in the salvation of God. This is why God ordered the things the way that he did, so that your faith and your hope are not in yourself, but in God alone. The kindness of God is evident in his eternal purposes, for even before the foundation of the world, God knew our need to have holiness supplied. He knew the goodness of man would not last. And it is for your sake that Christ was made manifest, it says, in the way that he was. The fear that we should walk in during our time here on earth is not a cowering fear, but as a fear that stands in awe at the power and the might and the kindness and graciousness of our Heavenly Father. The one who judges all men judges you as completely righteous and holy in Christ. He is your Heavenly Father. And as your Father, know that you can come to Him with your every need. You may be lacking in holiness. You may have questions and doubts about how and why He orders things the way that He does. But all of these do not disqualify you in any way from being His child. What qualifies you to be called a child of God is Christ and Christ alone. You may feel day to day as though you lack what is required to be called a child of God. You do not love God as you ought to love Him. You do things that you know that you shouldn't do, and you don't do the things that you know that you should do. But God is no less your Father in these day-to-day ups and downs and trials of life. But His fatherhood is based solely on the precious blood of Christ that covers you. Your failures to walk in holiness have been atoned for. They have been made clean. Your constant slipping back into the futile ways of sin you inherited as those born of the flesh have been covered by the blood of Christ. Your lack of zeal, your lack of love for God, your lack of desire to do what you know you ought to do have all been paid for by Christ. For He alone has loved God perfectly for you when you can't. He has perfectly desired to do what pleases His Father where you lack that desire. He has lived the perfect and holy life that was required of you. Now all that He has been given to you. All that He has been given to you. And as surely as Christ has been raised from the dead and has gone to be with the Father in heaven, so surely is every part of your salvation bound up in God's working for you. For we are called children of God by grace, and grace alone, so that our faith and our hope can be in no other than God alone. He has supplied your every need and more. What hope for holiness do we have apart from the eternal purposes of God in Christ? What hope do we have apart from God Himself? For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. My fortress, I shall not be greatly shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, what grace and mercy you have shown to us this evening. What grace and mercy you have given to us in Christ alone. We thank you that though you require us to be holy, you also supply all that we could ever need to be holy. We thank you that in Christ we find every perfection, that though we may lack desire, we may lack zeal, Christ has perfectly fulfilled all that is required of you. He has perfectly loved you for us. And so now we come before you as our Father, knowing that you are holy, that you are majestic, that you are above all things. And we come to you boldly, not presuming upon our own holiness and upon our own efforts, but upon the blood of Christ and His work for us. We ask that you would help us to go out from here and to live lives that are glorifying to you, holy and pleasant, given as a sweet aroma to you, that they may be lived each day before you, not based upon what we can do and what we can offer, but based purely upon Christ and what He has done for us. Help us to be this, both individually and as a church, that we may glorify you in all that we are, through the work of your Spirit and by the blood of Christ. We ask this in His name. Amen.